so that I'm not going to give a full biography. But you have asked that I should say something about my wife and myself, as to who we are, where we come from, and so on. So just a few words of introduction along that line. We have three sons and a daughter. We live in London, Ontario, that is, and we have lived there for the past year and a few months. We came there a year ago, May. Our purpose in being there is to seek to help the assembly testimony in London. There are a number of assemblies there. And also, during the years, my wife and I have had the privilege of seeking to be of help in a number of small assemblies, two that the Lord was pleased to really get on their feet as a result of not only our own being there, but others being our own presence there, but others also working together with us. The Lord was pleased to establish two testimonies just outside the city of Toronto. We've also spent 3.5 years in Uganda teaching the Word of God to Emmaus Bible School correspondence students, those who showed interest in the correspondence school and needed someone to follow them up and to teach them, and it was our privilege to teach them in English. We didn't learn another language. It was not necessary to do so because English is the language in which they are instructed in the schools in Uganda. So although it is their second language and they do make some rather amusing mistakes, in English, I would make even more amusing mistakes if I sought to speak their language. So anyway, we taught and worked in English in Uganda for 3.5 years, from 66 through to 70. So now we've returned to Canada, and we've been working there for a number of years. Our last port of call was Sudbury, Ontario, and again the Lord was pleased to strengthen the work that was going on there. And when it was established enough to carry on its own, we moved away, and so we're down in London and would certainly value your prayers for us. I don't think I should tell you any more because we just go on and on and on, and it's not of that much interest to you anyway. But if you have any questions, you can certainly feel free to ask us. Now let's turn to the Word of God, shall we? To the Gospel of John, please. John chapter 14. What would you miss if the Gospel of John was taken out of your Bible? You got up one morning and wanted to read, and you flipped through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then there was a big gap, and you came to the book of Acts. And you said, oh, something's missing. What would you be missing? What I'm asking you, I guess, is this. What can you remember that is in the Gospel of John? Now remember that about 90% and more of the material in the Gospel of John is not found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So you certainly would be missing a whole heap. Just what would you be missing? Think for a moment. Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. Just what you would be missing. And you would certainly be missing a great deal. Now let's read from John chapter 14 and verse number 25. The words of the Lord Jesus shortly before he went to the cross and via the cross to the throne in heaven. And he says to his disciples in verse 25, these things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and come again to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Now, I want you to think especially about those last words in that verse 29. Now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you may believe. Now let us go over to John chapter 16 and verse number 12, please. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now again, we want you to notice some words here in this section, and there particularly in verse 12. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Those things appear only in a very subtle but very real form in the Gospel of John. In germ, they appear in the Gospel of John. In embryo, they are there. They are implicit in the Gospel of John, which means, preachers love to use big words, implicit means in bud, not seen, but hidden within. Something is implicit if it's within something, and yet it is not clearly spelled out, told out. It's implicit. It's in bud. Those things become explicit in the teachings of Paul and John and Peter and James and others in the New Testament. Now, when we say something becomes explicit, we mean it springs into bloom, so you can see it all now. Those things are implicit in the Gospel of John. They are explicit in the writings of the New Testament. Jesus said, I have many things to say unto you. So there was no lack on his part. No reason why, on his part, he was unable to speak about these things. Indeed, he wanted to. And yet, he knew it was inappropriate to reveal those things yet. So he only spoke of them very gently, very subtly. He kept them in the bud, as it were, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and open them up to us so that they would be in full bloom. Now, what would there be missing in your Bible if you did not have the Gospel of John? Some of you will say, John 3:16. That's a great verse. And we would miss John 3:16. What else would you miss in John chapter 3? Oh, you say, born again, Nicodemus, right. Oh, and I know the next chapter is the woman of Samaria. Which doesn't mean, by the way, that she was a very large woman, because she was a woman of some area. So John chapter 4 deals with the woman of Samaria.
Right.
Okay. What else would we miss in the Gospel of John,
even if you can't give me the reference?
What else would be missing?
Some of you might say, well, there are those great I ams in the Gospel of John.
Oh yes, I remember. I am the way, the truth, and the life.
No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Oh, I am the door.
By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture.
Oh, I'm the good shepherd.
Yes, that's right.
I'm the bread of life.
You're correct. Those great I ams in the Gospel of John.
Oh, I am the resurrection and the life, says someone else.
I am the true vine. All of them are there. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, for he's absolutely essential if you're ever to live. Of course, you're living right now, but not living in the sense that I mean it. All of us here are existing, but that's different from really living. Living as God intends us to live. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You don't live unless you have taken into you the word of God, the word that speaks about Christ. He is the bread of life. Without him, no life. You cannot live. He is the essential food for time and eternity. He is the bread of life. He is, here's one we missed, the light of the world. He's essential. If I am to find my way in this dark world, I must have the light of life. Jesus is the light of life. I must have him as my food. I must have him as my guide. He said, I am the door, because he is the only access, the exclusive access into the fold, into the sheepfold, into the kingdom, into the family of God. He is the only one by whom I can enter. You and I can have been born and brought up in a church, and yet they never have really entered. Because he is the door, not the church, not my training, but the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's the only one by which I enter. Have you entered by the door? He is the exclusive access to God's kingdom. He is the resurrection and the life. That is, he's the overcomer of man's last enemy. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Jesus is the answer to death. He is the resurrection and the life. And that's a reality. A wonderful truth. To know that when your loved ones who have believed in the Lord Jesus have passed away, you can stand as I stood beside the grave of my mother after she had passed away, and I was in Canada, and I went back when I was able to England, and I wondered what my emotions would be as I stood looking at that grave. There it said very simply on the headstone, I am the Good Shepherd. And as I looked at it, I thought to myself, I shall see my mother again. I looked around the grave, the churchyard. It was empty, so nobody would think I was out of my mind. But in a loud voice, I said, O death, where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the resurrection and the life. If my life should be taken from me, I'm not the loser. The worst that can come to Colin Anderson only shortens his journey and carries him home. I'm on the winning side. You? I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to God, the ground of access and communion with the Father. No man comes to the Father except through him. John 15.
I am the true vine. He is the only one by whom I can bear fruit for God. It is in union with Him, the Lord Jesus, that there can be in your life and in mine something that counts for time and eternity. Fruit for God's glory. You say, what is fruit? It's character development. The character of Christ seen in you, and that, of course, does result in people being converted. That's fruit. That's the meaning of fruit. Fruit is not something to be just simply regarded as being the prerogative of preachers, you know. They had a fruitful time. They saw so many people saved through their ministry. Well, you know, as dear the late Mr. Harold Harper used to say, I'm not the mother, I'm only the doctor that delivered the baby. Somewhere there's a mother who travailed. That's her fruit. Somewhere there was someone who prayed for that person. Somewhere there was someone who witnessed to that person and brought them to the meeting, which happened to be the delivery room. And the evangelist said, I'm only the doctor that delivers the baby. Fruit. Your life is more fruitful than you realize, especially if you're walking with God and living in fellowship with Christ. All kinds of fruit is being seen in your life by God. Others don't see it, maybe, always. They're more likely to see it than you are. The Lord Jesus is the true vine, and as we abide in Him and enjoy fellowship with Him, there can be fruit in our lives. He is the secret of our being able to bear fruit for God's glory. Now, all those I ams tell me that Christ is absolutely essential to the Christian life. You cannot live it without Him. You cannot understand it without Him. He is absolutely essential. Let me tell you the story of dear Mr. William Luff of Princeton. Old man. He ran a bookstore, Christian bookstore, until he was about 100 years old. He used to cycle to the bookstore every morning and open it up and work in the bookstore, selling Christian books. Into that bookstore one day came two ladies of a religious order. When they found the proprietor of the store, they said to him, Mr. Luff, do you have some prayer cards? These are cards which were used to be able to recite these prayers and to get merit, so that you could build up merit in the presence of God because you had said these specified prayers on the cards. Mr. Luff, do you have any prayer cards? And he looked at them sadly and he said, no, I don't sell prayer cards, I'm sorry. Oh, well, you should, Mr. Luff. We hope that you'll have them in next time when we come. Sure enough, they came back again. Mr. Luff, do you have some prayer cards? No, he said, I don't have any prayer cards. And again they went away, remonstrating with him for not having prayer cards. A third time they came and said, Mr. Luff, do you now have those prayer cards? No, he said, I don't. Well, they said, you must, for some reason, not want to get those prayer cards in. Why is it that you don't supply them? He didn't answer for a while. He'd obviously been praying about this opportunity. And eventually, as they persisted, he said, just two lines of a hymn. And these were the two lines. He said, because thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Those two ladies went away with those words burning in their hearts. And I understand they both came to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. So in John's Gospel we would miss a great deal, wouldn't we? Those great I ams. What else would be missing? Well, there's that intimate teaching where he was with his disciples. You remember, we call it the upper room ministry. Oh, it includes some of the I ams, it's true.
I am the true vine is included in that ministry. But go back to chapter 13 where it all begins. And in chapter 13 you find the Lord Jesus doing what Matthew, Mark and Luke do not tell us, though they doubtless knew of it. Certainly they did, but they were not directed to record it in their gospel. It was left to John to do it. That upper room ministry where he begins by washing the disciples' feet. And then in that 14th chapter, those lovely words, "Let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." He is bringing comfort to his disciples. Chapter 15, as we've already mentioned, the fruit-bearing chapter. Chapter 16, the chapter from which we read, that great body of teaching concerning the Holy Spirit. Now, in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus had been talking about the Holy Spirit very early on in the Gospel, but now he seems to wrap it all together and talks to his disciples and says to them, "Do you know it's better for you? It's expedient for you. It's my choice for you that I go away. Because if I go not away, the Comforter will not come." Now, naturally speaking, we would say, "Oh, if only Jesus was here." That's how we would think naturally. But the wonderful thing is, Jesus is here by his Spirit, available to every Christian everywhere. So that he's not just in one locality, say in Nazareth or in Bethlehem or in Samaria or wherever he traveled, and there at that particular time he can be with me where I am. I remember when I first came to realize this on board ship. I thought our ship was going down. We were on a destroyer. And we were running in a trough between two huge mountainous waves. And they were just great rollers, higher than the ship's mast. And we were down in like this, and every now and then we would shudder up the side of one of these rollers, teeter on the top, and then slowly come down the other side, the tremendous crash at the bottom. And you know, boy, I was sick and concerned and upset. Oh boy, we're going down next time for sure. Hanging on for dear life. Just a young Christian. The thought came to me, Jesus walked on the water. And you know, I had peace. Now, it didn't do anything for my stomach. But I had peace. I thought, if he could walk on the water, then he's in control of these waves right now. They cannot cause this ship to be sunk while I'm on it, unless God wills it to be. That's peace. See, peace is not when everything is calm. Peace is when in the midst of trouble, you're at rest. And I learned that Christ could be with me where I am. I read those wonderful words that meant so much to me as a young Christian. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. And that's true of the Lord Jesus in a special way since the coming of the Holy Spirit. He is with his people. All right, we want to think then, what is the especial value of the Gospel of John? Well, of course, we like the Gospel of John because it gives to us the teaching that we've been describing, and it gives to us the assurance of eternal life. These things are written that we might know these truths, that we might enter into them. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's the simplest reason for the Gospel of John, and it's one given by the Holy Spirit in the Gospel. But there are other reasons why it's there. Very special reasons. And we want to look at those tonight very briefly. Now this, believe it or not, is a breach. I drew it. So if you don't like it, you do better next time, please. Somebody said to me one time,
We don't mind your messages, but we don't like your artwork. Well, here's some artwork, believe it or not. Over here we have the Old Testament, represented by this body of land here going back to Genesis. That is the Old Testament. Over here we have the New Testament history, which is the New Testament history book. That tells us the history, that is, of the church, not of the life of the Lord Jesus, that's in the Gospels, but the history book is the book of Acts. So we have New Testament history. Now you may not be able to see that, but you can hear what I'm saying at the back. History and teaching. Now obviously we could not go directly from the Old Testament into the teaching in the New Testament. It wouldn't make sense to us. We'd say, well, what's happened? There's such a tremendous change here in the New Testament from what is taught us in the Old. Surely these books two volumes don't belong together. If we didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, Matthew gives us the first section of the Old Testament, doesn't he? In our Bibles, it appears first. So we put Matthew here. There's Matthew. And so Matthew gives us this section here, which was especially addressed to the Jewish people. That doesn't mean we don't get benefit from Matthew's gospel. It's very important to us. But you see, the characteristic word in Matthew's gospel is this, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled. That's the characteristic word of Matthew's gospel. It's linking us with the Old Testament. It's showing us that the history of Jesus of Nazareth is really rooted in Old Testament prophecy. And we need Matthew's gospel right there. Then we come in our Bible to Mark's Gospel. And of course, Mark in his Gospel is not especially writing for the Jews. He gives us some of the material we find in Mark and also in Luke. But he has a special emphasis as well. There are words that are over and over and over again repeated in Mark's Gospel. Do you know what they are? Straightway. Immediately. Because Mark is writing not for the benefit of the Jewish people, but for a military nation. For the Romans. Hup, two, three. Hup, two, three. Hup, two, three. Immediately. Straightway. And here we find the perfect servant of God, and in Mark's Gospel we get a portrait of Christ, which helps to link us and bring us towards the wonderful body of teaching of history and teaching in the New Testament. Then we come to Luke's Gospel, and you remember how he begins his Gospel? He says that, let us just turn to it there, he says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, he goes on to say in verse 3, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus. That's a Greek name. Right away we learn that Luke is writing for the benefit of the Greeks. So we have three classes of people especially addressed in what we call the synoptic gospels, the gospels that give a similar view of the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But then what about John? You see, if we didn't have John,
we would lack something, because just as Matthew links us especially with the Old Testament, John's Gospel very especially links us with the teaching that was to come in the New Testament. Let me just contrast Matthew and John for you, if I may, for a few moments. You see, Matthew is answering this question. Here's the question. Does Jesus of Nazareth fulfill the requirements of the Messiah promised in the Old Testament? Does he really fit the picture? And Matthew labors to show us that indeed he does. You see, it was necessary that he be of the right family. So in chapter 1, Matthew says that he is the son of Abraham and he is the son of David. He comes of the right family that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus of Nazareth certainly fits in that degree. He's born into the right family, is of David's line. Aha, but what's his birth according to Old Testament prophecy? Yes, Bethlehem of Judea. For thou, Bethlehem, remember, out of thee shall come forth unto me him that shall be ruler. And so Matthew tells us in the second chapter the details of his birth. He again links it, you see, with Old Testament prophecy. Well, another thing that was required in the Old Testament was that he should be preceded by a forerunner, a voice crying in the wilderness. And chapter 3 tells us that John the Baptist was such a voice. Well, he may be of the right family. He may have been born in the right place at the right time. He may have been preceded by a forerunner, but is he really competent to rule? Oh yes, says John. And he unfolds to us the story of the temptation and shows that the Lord Jesus is competent to rule for the glory of God. He demonstrates that for us. And then we have to ask this question. Does he really have a kingdom? Did he proclaim a kingdom? Did he tell us what it would be like? Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. What do you have there in Matthew? The Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus speaking of the principles of his kingdom. And so Matthew goes on like that, you see. He's showing that Christ, that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Christ promised in the Old Testament. But John takes us to the other side of the picture. John shows us that the Lord Jesus exceeds all the Jewish expectations, and he eclipses all the Jewish institutions. Matthew says he satisfies the Old Testament. John says he establishes a new order. Matthew shows that he's linked with the past. John shows that he's linked with the future. Matthew emphasizes that he's the fulfillment of Israel's hope. John shows that he meets the church's needs. Matthew answers the question, did his life and teaching satisfy the law? John answers the question, did his life and teaching anticipate the coming of the church? Indeed, that is the main thrust of the ministry of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John. He is forever anticipating what was yet to come. That's why those words are so crucial in John's Gospel and nowhere else. I've got many things to say to you. He knew that the church was about to be formed by the coming of the Holy Spirit. This was the church which he was to build.
And in John's Gospel, you see the Lord Jesus, his heart is bursting to share with his people what was yet to be. And he said that must wait the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he shall glorify me. He will show you things to come.
That is the ministry of the Gospel of John. So you see, there is a peculiar note to all that John teaches. Take the matter of the fatherhood of God for a moment, just as one example. Now, the fatherhood of God was something that was spoken of by the Lord Jesus in the other Gospels, but always speaking of it in relation to his disciples bearing the Father's likeness. You remember, he says, you're to do this and that, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. Looking to him for his provision as a father. How much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask him? He appears in those Gospels as the Father, and they are waiting for the time of their reward from the Father. He says, when you do your religious acts of devotion, whether it's praying or giving or fasting, whatever it is, he says, don't do it to be seen of men, for then you have your reward, but do it so as to be under the eye of your Father, and he will reward you by and by. But in John's Gospel, instead of finding the word Father in reference to God about 22 times, that is, if you take Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, only about 22 times do they mention God as Father. If you put them all together. But when you come to John's Gospel, it's about 100 times. He speaks of his Father constantly. Because he wants to bring his disciples, you see, into the understanding of what it is to know God as their Father. Do you know God as your Father? Is that precious to you? The Lord Jesus wanted that to be precious to you. He wanted you to understand that that brings you into real intimacy with him, which is characteristic of the church's position. We know him as our Father. You remember in John 17, he says to his Father in prayer, I have declared unto them thy name. Oh, what greater name could there be than Jehovah? Surely that name cannot be exceeded. No, indeed. It's a wonderful name. But that name of Father is so intimate and so wonderful. You know, I'm just like a little child, really. You know one of my favorite hymns? I have a number. But when I get a little bit discouraged or cast down, do you know what I sing to myself? I'm so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. That's very real to me. I want you to know God as your Father, because the Lord Jesus wanted you to know God as your Father. And there's only one way to know God as your Father, is through the Lord Jesus. But that word is exceedingly precious to me tonight. I just give you one story. Years ago, and this is not the only time it's happened, I can assure you, I had been preaching for a number of weeks, months, even running into a year or so in a particular village, almost every Sunday, morning and evening. There was no one else to do it. We were trying to get a work started. Now, I wasn't the pastor there, but there was no one else to preach the gospel. We had to work away until there was a foundation laid. And this particular Sunday, the well ran dry. I didn't know why. I turned to my Bible and it was like a desert. Everywhere I looked, it was dry as dust. Oh, I began to say, what's wrong with me? Why is nothing coming out of the Bible to meet my needs? What's the trouble? And I began very, very distressed. I thought, how can I stand up and preach the Word of God tonight to those people who are going to be there and have nothing to give them? Can you imagine the dilemma of a preacher? I could see myself getting up there and saying, well, folks, you may as well go home because I've got nothing to give you. And I couldn't face that embarrassment. I thought, that's going to be dreadful. They'll never come back. That won't be for the glory of God. There must be some other way. What am I going to do? I see some of you smiling. You know something of that dilemma. What am I going to do? I said. How am I going to manage? What am I going to give those people? I have nothing. And my heart seemed so barren. So then, you know, I did what every preacher does in desperation. I started running through my notes, you know, that I'd written in times gone by. They were like the manna on the day after. They bred worms and stank. There was nothing in them. I thought, did I write that? What does it really mean? I can't give that. It doesn't seem to ring true. I'm not where that is. Lord, what's the trouble? And then, in the mercy of God, I got a little bit of an inspiration. I don't mean real inspiration, but I got this idea. The light bulb went off. I said, well, Lord, if I'm going to have a miserable time, I'm going to die happy. So I know that in the Word of God, there are portions of that Word which are designed to help us to be in intimate fellowship with yourself, and I'm just going to read them. I started in those intimate chapters in John 13, and I went through, and I came to John 14, and then I came to chapter 15, and then I came to chapter 16 as I read on, and it was nearly time to get up and preach, you know. But by this time, I couldn't care less. I was just looking for something so that I could die happy. And when I got to John 16 and verse 27, I read these words. For the Father himself loves you. Ooh, that was somebody opening the window in a dark dungeon. A little bit of light started to come through. I thought, well, on what grounds does the Father himself love you? And Jesus said, because you have loved me and believed that I came out from God. I said, that's me! The Father loves me right now. And you know, you could have given me the most obscure text in Ezekiel, and I could have preached a 7-point sermon on it. I was as happy as a king because I was in relationship with my Father. That's why Jesus came, you see, to bring us to the Father. That's what John is telling us over and over again, because that's peculiar our place and our privilege in this age in which we live, to know him in that relationship as Israel never knew him. Wonderful ministry of John. Aren't we glad it's there? Let us thank God for this wonderful book, the Bible. Let's turn in our hymn books and sing to the Lord about it, shall we? Let's turn to number 218, Holy Bible, Book Divine, Precious Treasure, Thou Art Mine. Mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach me what I am. 218. Your spiritual life and mine can be measured by our relationship to this holy book. A relationship which is recognized and understood by the place, the time I give it in my life. One thing, isn't it, to sing Holy Bible, Book Divine, Precious Treasure, Thou Art Mine. How much time do we give to this holy book? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the breathings of the Holy Spirit, the oracles of God. We thank you that men spake from God as they were carried along, borne along by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Word of God, and we pray that you would be precious and real to us tonight as a result of our time together here. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.